Today we plan to go through John chapter 16, verses 16 to 24, from sorrow to joy. Today's passage, we see this transition from sorrow to joy. Jesus has a way of replacing sorrow with joy. Maybe you've had a tough background or a long season of sorrow in your background, and it's amazing how the Lord can bring joy in and sort of turn that sorrow into joy in a special way, and only He can do that. So many topics are covered on Jesus' final night. This is near the end of the discourse as far as Jesus addressing His disciples, and He's covered serving and knowing Him and showing Him to others, loving Him, loving one another, facing the world's opposition, the coming persecution that they'll be experiencing in the coming Holy Spirit. So He's covered tons of things, getting His disciples ready for what's about to take place. Now in this passage, Jesus focuses in on the disciples' transition from sorrow to joy that they will be going through. May this help us as we face sorrowful times at times ourselves, and Jesus understands everything we're going through. So if we're going through a tough chapter, the loss of a loved one, or seeing someone stray, or seeing something really painful take place, or some kind of hurt or whatever, Jesus does understand, and He's able to somehow minister grace to us and somehow use that sorrowful chapter and make it into somehow something that we experience His joy in the midst of it. So we don't deny our hardships, but we experience joy in the midst of the hardships. So let's pray at this time. We'll stand and pray, and then we'll read a good portion of this passage. Father, I thank You for just the privilege of coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ and breaking open Your word and studying it together, just reading it and explaining it and applying it and taking it in to our lives. And Lord, we're all students, we're all learning. And so I pray that You just give us very teachable hearts and a special time, Lord, as we sort of bask in the grace that You give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in John chapter 16, verses 16 to 20 is where we'll read at this time, or what we'll read. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "A little while, and you will not see Me. And again, a little while, and you will see Me, because I go to the Father." Then some of His disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see Me. And again, a little while, and you will see Me. And because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that He says? A little while. We do not know what He is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Please be seated. Wonderful stuff. So we're just going to go verse by verse right through this whole passage, and then we'll pick up on three of the major themes in this passage, and then look to apply it to our lives. So verse by verse, we start with Jesus declaring. He makes a declaration in verse 16, and here's what He declares. "A little while and you will not see Me, and again a little while and you will see Me, because I go to the Father." So in hindsight, Jesus will be arrested this very evening, and He'll be killed the next day, tomorrow. After that, they're going to see Him again. When He gets resurrected, they'll see Him again as He heads toward God the Father. They see the ascension that will take place later after that. But to the disciples, this all sounds really strange. It's like, what does this all mean? They are following the Messiah. They've given up everything to follow Him. And they're following the Messiah. His kingdom is supposed to never end. And so it's like, it doesn't make sense. He's going to go away. And in a little while, He's going to go away. And we're going to not see Him. And then we're going to see Him. And He's going to the Father. What does this all mean? How can he go away? If his kingdom will never end, how can he possibly go away? Now the disciples respond in verses 17 and 18. So we see the disciples' response or responding. Verses 17 and 18, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us a little while and you'll not see me? And again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. So the disciples have no clue regarding what Jesus really is saying here. They really just don't understand it. And it's understandable. Again, they're following the Messiah. And this is it. The kingdom is coming, right? He's been preaching the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. So we don't really understand how this ties into it. Now, one of the things that's a positive as far as the disciples' response is, at least they're honest. They don't know what Jesus is meaning by what he is saying, and they admit it. They don't act like they know when they don't know. They admit that we have no clue as to what's happening here. So we've seen Jesus declaring, the disciples responding, and now for Jesus probing. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Jesus knows what they're saying to each other, because they've had apparently this little meeting. He knows what they're saying. He knows what they're wrestling with. And so he asks them about it. He's probing into what they're thinking and what they're wrestling with. The Lord has a way of probing in our lives. Have you experienced that? Where he has a way of somehow probing into our lives via the Holy Spirit, and typically. And there's this sense of probing. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're wrestling with. And he asks us questions to help draw us out. And so many times in Scripture, the Lord asks questions to draw someone out. God the Father does it, the Lord God, God the Son does it, and the Holy Spirit's obviously used in the process. So questions such as to Adam, why are you hiding? And a question to the paralytic by the pool of Bethesda, do you want to be made well? That's what Jesus asked him. Do you want to be made well? And then the question to Saul of Tarsus that Jesus asks, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So questions such as these draw us out. And so the Lord asks us questions at the same time, at various times. And in some ways, the Christian walk, it's not fully safe because we need to open up to the Lord, and he draws us out in such a way that it's like, whoa, I'm stepping out on a limb. I'm becoming vulnerable before the Lord. I'm not used to being vulnerable, but I'm stepping out and being vulnerable. And that's something really good about that. As we continue to mature as believers, hopefully we'll become more vulnerable and willing to step out in faith in an even more, significant way. And so Jesus is probing. Now Jesus is clarifying in verse 20. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. So Jesus makes it clear. He says, most assuredly, so knows for sure, the disciples will weep, they will lament. It's going to be torture for them. It will be a very difficult time coming up for them. And in hindsight, we know that this will take place when Jesus is arrested, then he's crucified, and like totally humiliated by the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, and they've all sort of gotten together on this, and it looks like all their hope is gone, and the Messiah has been somehow thwarted. It just doesn't make sense. So, but the world will rejoice. Those who refuse to submit to God will rejoice. They'll think it's a very good thing that Jesus is out of the picture, a very good thing. The world is basically the world system and worldliness, so spiritual forces, but it's still the world's attitude. It's a Tower of Babel attitude of we can do it ourselves. We don't need God. We can ascend to his level, and we surely don't need him in our lives. That's sort of the world's perspective, and I can do whatever I want to do, and I can define what's right or wrong. I don't need a God to define that for me. I am in charge. So if he says something, I may say something else. And if I say something else, what I say, what I think is right or wrong, is more important than what someone thinks, God thinks. So the world's going to rejoice. The world hates God. The world hates Jesus. And the world hates Jesus' followers. Worldly perspective hates these things or these people. So at the same time, the disciples will be sorrowful. They'll be experiencing deep and dark sorrow. Really, really deep and dark. Peter especially, he'll just be really going through it. But their sorrow will be turned to joy. That's what Jesus is saying. When Jesus is raised from the dead, they will no longer be sorrowful. They will be filled with joy. It's like, okay, he was dead, but he's alive. And then they hear more that his death was important for the payment of our sins. And now we can be forgiven. And there is no reason to lament over the death anymore. And they're just rejoicing over the fact that Jesus arose. He was resurrected. So, by the way, huge proof that Jesus really did die and rise from the dead. It explains or helps explain why the disciples went from such wimps to being so bold. They'd scattered and they were like, whoa, we're defeated, or this doesn't make sense. And then they become so bold, even to the point of death. And so many of them died for their faith, apparently all of them. As far as Judas, he was condemned, or he had allowed himself to be condemned. And John, tortured but never killed for the faith. Everyone else apparently died for their faith. So this sort of gives us a sense of proof that, man, they go from being scattered to preaching so boldly. So Jesus is clarifying. Now Jesus is explaining verses 21 and 22. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been sent in or been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So a woman in labor has sorrow, and this is pain, sorrow, grief. All of that is involved as far as this word. Her hour has come, but once her baby arrives, she experiences joy, incredible joy over the arrival of this little one. The suffering gives way to joy. So if anyone here has had a baby, can you relate to this as far as, whoa, the pain involved and yet incredible joy? I remember when our little one is first put on Sue's lap, as far as like Seth, our firstborn, first put on his, by her breast and her lap, and just the incredible, part of it's a catharsis kind of relationship or experience as far as, oh, it's over, and here's my baby. And it's a wonderful thing, and the baby's hungry, and it's just sort of cool. The whole thing's just sort of cool. So all the suffering's not the center stage after the baby arrives. So suffering leads to or gives way to joy. So in the same way, the disciples will have sorrow. They'll have pain, sorrow, grief. But their sorrow will give way to joy. So in this joy, no one will take from them, it says here. Your joy, no one can take from you. It cannot be stolen from you. So the disciples are going to experience sorrow. Jesus is going to be arrested, killed. They don't understand. They don't know what's going on. But he is going to rise from the dead. And he is going to commission them to do amazing things before he ascends to the Father. So he's explaining things. And then he adds something, the final two verses. Jesus adding. Verse 23, and in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, it'll be a whole new world, whole new ballgame, whole new interaction with God the Father. Jesus will not be with them physically. They're not going to be asking him anything physically, but there will be incredible access to heaven, incredible access. They'll be able to ask anything of God the Father in the name of God the Son, in the name of Jesus. And it'll be given to them, assuming that they're asking, of course, in accordance with God's will. And so note the reference sort of to the Father. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Does that mean that people aren't supposed to pray directly to Jesus? Is that sort of what that says? In that day, you'll be asking me nothing, basically. It's like, what does that mean? Well, think about it. As far as Stephen, while dying, what does he pray? What does he cry out? He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So he prayed specifically to the Lord Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of knowing him. So praying to Jesus is part of what it means to know him. So it's not unbiblical. It's not out of bounds to pray also to Jesus. We pray to God the Father through Jesus, as far as in the name of Jesus. But we can also, we interact with the Lord all the time. And we can sort of talk with him all the time. So it's a both and kind of thing. But the huge takeaway from this passage is now prayer to God the Father will be through God the Son. He's our mediator. He's the one through whom our prayers reach into his ears and his understanding, his desire to answer and to work. And he's also the one who places in our hearts the desire in the first place to pray these things. So when it comes to his sovereignty, his initiation, and his control, he's the one working these things into our heart in the first place. So he works something into our heart, then we pray it out, and he says, yes, I've been waiting for you guys to pray this, and now I'm going to give it to you. And so their prayers will be incredibly energized as far as prayers to God the Father through God the Son. He's our mediator, and their prayers will be wonderfully energized. In verse 23 at the end of it, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's a very powerful prayer life that the disciples and each one of us are given the privilege of experiencing. And this is a whole new thing. In verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. So he's been with them, but he's going away and the Holy Spirit's being poured out. And now we're going to ask the Father for things in the name of Jesus. And the results will be incredible. The end of verse 24, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Amazing as far as the prayer life that we can cultivate in the Lord. So the disciples will be asking in Jesus' name, and they'll ask, they'll receive, and it's a huge part of their full joy. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. It's a huge reason why we're full of joy. So let's take a look at some of these themes now in this passage. Three that we'll pick up on. One is sorrow. Like the disciples, we too face sorrow. We face grief, we face pain. Before coming to Christ, probably a lot of sorrow, as far as just a lot of hurt and a lot of misdirection. But even as a believer, we mourn over the loss of a loved one. We grieve over our own sin at times, sins of the flesh we give ourselves to, and it's like, oh man, why am I doing that? We experience dashed hopes, and I want this, I think you want it, Lord, and yet somehow it doesn't take place. Other times he gives us things that we don't even ask for, but sometimes our hopes are dashed. We brace ourselves as persecution appears to be on the rise in this culture and worldwide, as more and more folks are singing Kumbaya as a world. If we don't sing in the same key, they may not like that. And so I personally don't believe that world humanity can solve all of the world's problems. And more, problem after problem is presented as a global issue, whether it's healthcare as a global issue, economics as a global issue, racial unity as a global issue, religion as a global issue. Let's all come together and sing Kumbaya, guys. Everyone is part of this. was like, ooh, no, I'm not part of that. I'm not part of that. Jesus is the only way. He's the only reason, or he's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. He's not just a good Christian. He's not just a good leader. He's not just a great guy. He is the Son of God, and he is the one who died for our sins. We've got to embrace that or continue to stand on that truth, and that's not going to be popular. So we brace ourselves as persecution appears to be on the rise. Also, we hurt physically at times, especially as we're aging. We hurt emotionally at times, and the pain is real. The pain is real on this side of eternity. So sorrow is part of the human condition prior to Christ's return. But sorrow need not define who we are. Sorrow need not be the end of the story. Jesus has a way of turning sorrow into joy. So that's theme number two, is joy. There we go. Theme number two is joy. Like the disciples, we too are going to experience joy, or do experience joy. For us, it's now, because we know that Jesus has risen from the dead and he's ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit's come down upon us. We've received him. And so we too experience joy. The joy of the Lord, it's a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is given in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace and patience, and other kinds of character-related attributes. Joy is listed second. And so right there with love and joy. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a demonstration. It's a basically a demonstration of the Spirit's inner working. It's how it sort of shows itself, demonstrates itself to the world. So the fruit of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, more and more joy wells up from the inside. It's not from the outside. It's like, if I have all these activities, I will feel joy. I'll feel happy. If I have the right relationship, I'll feel happy. If I have the right career, I'll feel happy. Those things help us feel good, but ultimately joy comes from inside. It doesn't come from all the outside stuff. So it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's also the result of walking with the living Lord. Jesus is alive, and we walk with him. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus, knowing him, he is the living Lord, and he has his joy, and he wants that to remain in us, and that our joy may be full, like overflowing, like full. And again, not necessarily outward happiness, but inner joy, and it may be full. Also, the joy of the Lord, it's based on the promises of God. He will use everything for good. And that's a passage we've looked at many times, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." This is Paul speaking. "To those who are the called according to his purpose." So everything works together for good. He uses the good, he uses the bad, he uses the ugly, he uses everything in our lives, and he somehow uses it for good. So even the bad stuff that takes place, he can use it for good in our lives. Maybe we're learning more. Maybe we know how better to pray. Maybe we're able to empathize with somebody better because we've gone through the ringer. And somehow then that gives us this sense of joy that, Lord, you're in control of everything. And so my inner happiness is not based on just the circumstances of life. Circumstances help us feel good, but it does not define my inner sort of inner being, my inner happiness. And the inner happiness is joy, and that's what God has for us. So the joy that is available for us, even in trials, we can experience inner joy. Doesn't make it easy, but it means that even in trials, we can experience inner joy. This is what James says. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And he goes on to say, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete," or mature, "lacking nothing." So my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's like trials, persecution, scattering, all the things the earlier church was dealing with. And he's saying, hey, count it all joy. And someone could say, you're crazy. But it's like, That's what he's saying, and that's scripture. The Holy Spirit placed it in his heart to say that. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the testing of your faith is working or producing patience, and patience here is perseverance. We're able to hang in there, stand strong. We're able to get stronger as a believer. And we've looked at this before, the testing of our faith. It's like the testing of metal. You heat it up and you take the dross off and let it cool down. You heat it up again, the dross rises, you take it off, and the silversmith, the goldsmith is purifying the metal. And so the testing of our faith, which often involve fiery trials, and through the testings come the yucky stuff comes to the top. The Holy Spirit takes it off at a communion service or a Bible study or in our quiet time or just however when we're walking with the Lord. So even in trials, we can experience inner joy. That's theme number two, is joy. What a rich theme. And then lastly, theme number three, access. Access. Like the disciples, we too have wonderful access. He's talking about asking and receiving and asking anything in the name of Jesus to God the Father, and he'll do it. And amazing access, heavenly access. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So whether the Father does it or Jesus does it, they're really working together, because in some cases it's the Father does it, in other cases it's Jesus doing it. They're on the same team. And so whatever you ask in my name, he's going to do it. And the Father may be glorified, or that the Father may be glorified, the Son. We ask for things that bring God glory. And if you ask anything in my name that brings him glory, of course, he will do it. He'll do it. He loves to answer prayer. He loves to answer prayer. If it's asking for something that furthers his kingdom, and in a way we're asking also, or let's say we're asking in a way that we're putting our motives at the foot of the cross, saying, I'm not doing this for personal glory or for anything else. Lord, I'm just asking for something that I think will bring you glory. He loves to answer that kind of prayer. Loves to answer that kind of prayer. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the same author of this gospel. He's writing 1 John. He also writes 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So wonderful confidence that we have in Christ. We can ask anything. If it's according to his will, we know he's listening and he hears. And if we know he hears, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So the whole prayer process is a purifying kind of process. Lord, help me to purify. Help me to be purified as far as I want to pray for things that are pleasing to you, that further your kingdom with motives that are pure. And Lord, just things that will really bring you glory. That's what I live for. And as that's what we desire, as we cultivate that kind of desire, man, our prayer life really takes off as far as we see more and more answers to prayer. We've been asking for God to work in a number of ways as far as things regarding this church. We're putting the little prayer things in the little prayer spot in the bulletin. And it's neat how he's answering prayer. I mean, just as a congregation, it's like, whoa, why didn't I do this a long time ago? And it's like, why didn't we do this a long time ago? This is awesome stuff. And we're starting to ask for things. And some things may take a long time. A young adult group, a young adult ministry. It may take a long time to see that happen. I don't know. The nursery happened before we blinked. And it's like, whoa. And so we're asking for God to work in different ways. And he seems to be placing desires in our heart to even know what to ask. But he's responding in such a wonderful way. It's like, whoa. Nurseries are like pulling teeth. And in a church, if you look at the church planting books, some say, hire out the nursery, hire people. No one will want to do it. And it's like, I don't know. I think God will place it in people's hearts to do it. And so, you know, the books, you know, some of those books you can use for other things, like a campfire. They're really, really good for campfires. You know, the methodology. I've got the methodology of how to do it. And that's not necessarily helpful. Because when we get more methodology, sometimes we have less reliance on the Holy Spirit. So anyway, we're enjoying the whole area of growing as a church regarding prayer. And may that be something we individually continue to grow in and as a congregation continue to grow in. Personal application, from sorrow to joy. So we looked at sorrow, we looked at joy, we looked at access. So regarding sorrow, are you going through a hard time? Are you going through a hard time at this time? Anyone going through a hard time? Do you realize that you're not alone, that Jesus is with you, that he understands what you're going through? Sometimes he may probe a little bit as far as drawing you out. But enjoy the process. It's a strengthening process. And then regarding joy, are you cultivating the joy of the Lord as a fruit or the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Are you cultivating that? It's like, Lord, help me to be more joyful. I've been complaining too much or too irritable. Lord, I want to learn to be full of joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Being irritable is not a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, being irritable. It's like, I don't think so. It doesn't seem to fit that well. So love, joy, peace, patience, complaining. No, I don't think that fits well either. So are you cultivating the joy of the Lord? And then are you experiencing the joy that only Jesus can bring? Only he can bring us that kind of joy. Are you convinced that God can use everything for good, no matter what happens? And all the painful stuff, all the challenges, he can use it for good, and that helps us to have a settled, joyful heart behind the scenes as something takes place that's like, ooh, I didn't expect that. And then in your trials, are you seeing the bigger picture that he's maturing you? He's developing patience, perseverance in you, and strength, giving you strength. And regarding access, is there something you need to ask God for or be asking God for? Is there something he's placing into your heart that he just wants you to start asking? And again, it's not all based on you or based on me. He's the one who puts things in our heart in the first place. But actively participating and then seeing him really work in such a way that maybe it's a new chapter for us. And then are you asking with pure motives for his glory? The things we ask for, it's not for personal pleasure. It's not even for personal comfort. We can ask him for things that we either need or want or whatever, but we sort of hold that loosely, at least especially the things we want, we hold it loosely. But the things that really further his purposes, that really bring him glory, let's ask with pure motives, and those things are so important. And God wants us to be participating with his Holy Spirit on how he sort of works in our lives and sort of rolls this thing out to a world that's lost and to our neighbors and coworkers and others as they see us walking with the Lord and having a hope in us in a very sort of a desperate time or what's been a desperate time. It's wonderful to see that kind of settled joy in our hearts. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and I do pray, Father, for each one of us. If anyone here is going through a tough time, I pray that you'd come alongside, that you'd pour out your grace. And I pray, Lord, that even sorrows or grief that we're experiencing at this time, let somehow you turn it into joy. Somehow you transition it. And Lord, I thank you that joy is a very real part of our walk with you. Holy Spirit, form it or continue to form it in our lives. We want to participate with what you're doing. We want to align ourselves with you, and we want to believe your promises and sort of have that settled joy on the inside. And I thank you that, Lord, that our prayer lives, there's so much potential there. And help us to learn how to pray and to learn how to pray more effectively. As was said before, we're always students or continually students, and we can always learn and learn more. So I pray, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray with pure motives. Teach us how to pray for things that further your purposes. Teach us how to pray. We just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.